Let's please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 19, where we'll be picking up. Last week, Jesus healed a nobleman's son while in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus heals another man at the Pool of Bethesda and reveals his deity to the Pharisees, and in ways that are very clearly claiming deity to a Jewish reader. To anybody that understands the Jewish law of the Old Testament, they would understand that Jesus was claiming to be deity. And we're going to go over a few of these verses again that we closed with last week to just lead in to where we're picking up our study, because Jesus continues this theme of his deity through into chapter 6. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner." And again, we emphasized this last week, but to start again, for those who might not have been here, Jesus is saying, I'm actually, what I'm doing down here, I'm seeing the Father do it. In a sense, he's saying, while I'm down here, I'm also up there, which is what he was. He was in complete communion with the Father. He was in the spiritual dimension with the Father while he's in the physical dimension down here on earth. And he's saying, I'm not doing anything myself. Whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I'm doing in this human dimension as the Son of God. For as the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel, which we're about to see in chapter 6. He's going to be showing other marvels, creating food out of nothing, walking on the water, etc. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that is a claiming of deity. Jesus is saying, you must honor me in the same way that you honor the Father, because if you don't, the Father is upset with you. That is claiming of deity. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. And in a few verses, he'll be saying they're going to come out of the grave, which is what happened the day that he rose from the grave. And again, he's saying, if you believe in me, you will have life. You're not going to be judged. You're going to pass judgment. It's kind of like playing Monopoly. You know, go directly to jail and do not pass go. Well, with Jesus, it's go directly to heaven and do pass judgment. He's telling us, if you believe in me, you will not be judged. You will go to heaven. You will have life. Again, as a Jewish listener, if a Jewish listener would be realizing that the Old Testament God of the Bible judges all mankind. God alone judges. And Jesus is saying, well, the Father actually gave the judgment to me. You believe me? No judgment. That means Jesus has the same authority as the Father. For as the Father has life in himself, verse 26, picking up this week, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So God judges, but Jesus judges, so Jesus is God. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And in light of everything else that Jesus taught and everything else that Jesus taught through the apostles after his ascension into heaven, after he sent the Holy Spirit, what is good? When it says that everybody that's done good will receive resurrected life, does that mean did more good than bad? Is that what Jesus is saying? In fact, later on, we're going to see that Jesus actually answers their question. What good things do we have to do to get life? And what does Jesus say? Believe on him whom he has sent. So we have to realize that when Jesus is saying those who have done good will come to the resurrection of life, good is to believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent, to trust in Him as your Savior, to trust in nothing else to get us saved. And those who have done evil, evil is the rejection, rejecting forgiveness, rejecting salvation in Jesus Christ, will be judged out of the book of their deeds and found lacking and go to the lake of fire. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Later, he's going to say, Jesus will say, the Father and I are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're together. And Jesus is saying, I'm not doing anything. It's whatever I hear about judgment, whatever I hear the Father say in judgment, that's also my judgment. It's like somebody giving power of attorney. Years and years ago, we were going to Israel. Wendy and I were going to Israel, and our son was young. And we went into a bank, and I signed over power of attorney to my son. And the banker said, do you understand what this is? Do you understand that this document is letting your son be you? He is you in all the power and authority that you have. He could sell your house. She didn't embellish on all this because I knew what she meant. Do you understand? I said, yeah, I understand. But my son and I, we are so like-minded. I know this sounds weird. And most people don't turn over a general power of attorney to their teenage son. But I have no worries. Why? Because he and I were one. I knew that he would not do anything foolish. I knew that he would be able to be completely wise in anything that would happen if I was delayed coming back. And that's what the Father has done. The Father gave Jesus general power of attorney. You've got you are me, and you have all the authority of me when you are down in human form on earth doing whatever you want to do, because you and I were one. There is no difference. There's no slipping a card between them by the gap of how they feel, because they're both God, as the triune unity God. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And you'll notice the translators capitalize he, because they believe that Jesus is speaking of the Father. And I would also. So when is Jesus referring to? There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Has the Father witnessed of Jesus prior to this? Not really recorded in detail in John, but in Matthew chapter 3, it says, when he had been baptized, when Jesus was baptized, Jesus came immediately up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted on him. And then verse 17 of Matthew 3, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus is saying, I don't need to witness of myself. I know that the witness which he, the Father, witnesses of me is true. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So the Father has witnessed of me. Then he says, you have sent to John. Hey, John, where are you from? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you this? No. John the Baptist said, no, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one preparing the way for him who is coming, whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. He's going to baptize you with fire. Goes on from there. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So John the Baptist has borne witness to the truth. What did he bear witness to? He was bearing witness to Jesus. So Jesus is saying, he's bearing witness to me, who's the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So, at this point, when Jesus is saying this, John the Baptist has been beheaded by Herod. And he's saying, John the Baptist witnessed of me. Not that I care about that. Because what good is it for a man to witness of God? That's what Jesus is saying. For a man to witness of God is nothing to God. But the reason I'm telling you that is so that you might believe. So you might realize that this John the Baptist, who you thought was such a great prophet, he testified that I was the one that was coming to fulfill the scriptures as the Messiah. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So witness one is the Father, witness two is John the Baptist, witness three is his works. That everything that I have done up till now should be enough to let you know that I have been sent by God to testify of things in heaven. Verse 37, and the Father himself goes back clearly to talk about the Father's witness. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. Because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And he's not saying like you haven't heard his voice, because like we said, they did hear his voice. He's saying he's testified of me. And when did you guys ever hear the voice of God before? You've never heard the voice of God, but you heard it when I was baptized. You heard the Father testifying of me. This is my beloved Son. So it's a repeat of witness number one, only being specific of the fact that the Father told them to believe in him, but they didn't believe. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. So verse 39 is witness number four. The scriptures of the Old Testament are testifying that Jesus would be who he was. You know, the Bible said he'll be born in Bethlehem. The Bible says that he'll be born of a virgin. These scriptures testify of me. You have the Old Testament to know that I am the one that was sent from God. Verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, this is such an important verse. Did Jesus say, but most of you I have created to go to hell and I'm not going to let you believe? Does he say that? You know, again, the Calvinist, if Jesus were a Calvinist, he would have said, but most of you, I'm not going to let hear my message. That's what he would have said. But Jesus says, but you are not willing. Every single person on this planet, by every word that Jesus ever spoke, every word that the apostles ever spoke, is that every person themselves is making a decision. All of you in this room have made a decision or are making a decision. If you haven't made a decision for Jesus, then our hope would be you would make a decision. It is up to you. And Jesus declares, I have given you all the witnesses you need. Everything that has ever happened in the history of the world testifies there's a God, testifies that Jesus sent God since 2,000 years ago. Everything testifies that God sent a human being into this world, born of a virgin, to testify of the one way that we could have everlasting life. And people that reject it are doing so to their own harm and their own responsibility, not because God made them reject, but because they do not want to believe. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Even if you guys were to say, oh, your words are so great, Jesus says, I don't care about that. I don't receive honor. I know you guys. I know that most of you do not have the love of God in you. Why did he know that? Because they didn't believe him. If you believe Jesus, then you have the love of God. You're loving the Father if you love the Son. If you don't love Jesus, you don't love God the Father, you don't love God, you're lost. And so Jesus was able to say, I know you guys don't have the love of God because you don't love me. And that's why all true Christians will spend almost zero time getting to discussion about their love for Jesus Christ. He's always on their mind. He's always on their lips about what Jesus has done for them because they have a love for the life that he gave us. Verse 43, this is such an important verse. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. This is such an incredible prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. God the Father sent me, God the Son, Jesus, Yeshua, into the world. And me, you are going to reject. You as a nation of Jews are going to reject, and in another couple of years you're going to be saying, crucify him, to the Romans, and demanding that I be put on a cross and killed. Because I claim to be more than a man. I'm claiming to be the Savior of the world. I am claiming to give you life if you believe in me, and that you're going to reject. And you're going to say, we want a man. And that's what the Jews are saying today. We want a Messiah who is just a man. That's what they're saying. And Jesus prophesied that would be the case. I am coming with all these claims. Me, you're going to reject. Another one will come in his own name. I'm just a man. I'm not like that Jesus. And those Christians that follow this Jesus who thinks he was God. At first, he's going to come and say he's just a man and follow him as the Messiah of Israel. And then 3.5 years into the tribulation period, then he's going to demand to be worshipped as God. And what Jesus says is when that man comes along and says in his own name he's coming as the Messiah of Israel, bearing deception of peace, the Jews are going to say, he's our guy. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And that guy's going to come on the scenes probably pretty soon after these wars and everything in the world globalizes. And some man's going to raise to power to make the Jews think, this guy is going to let us build our temple. This guy is going to let us have defensible borders. He's going to make a UN pact that's going to protect us as a Jewish people and allow all the Jews to return to the nation of Israel. He is our man. And that is going to be the future. As prophesied by Jesus, they will accept him and be deceived for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? You prideful men look for man to solve your problems. How can you possibly get to God when all you look for is man, to honor man, honor each other? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust, and actually in whom you say you trust is really what he's implying here. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So the Jews prided themselves in the law. You know, we follow the law today. We follow the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses, the great prophet of Israel. And Jesus is saying, you say you believe in him, but if you believed in him, you'd believe in me because he wrote of me. Does anybody remember where he wrote of him? I mean, he wrote in several different places in the law. But let's turn to Deuteronomy 18, because there is no doubt, because of the way the verses flow from here, that John was specifically wanting to make it clear that Jesus was talking about Deuteronomy 18. We've covered this in previous studies several times because it's so important. We did it earlier in the book of John because of when they asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? And that verse, that anticipation of the Jews, they were looking for the prophet, not a prophet, but the one that Moses spoke of. And it's in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God, Moses writing, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. So that the Messiah prophet would have to be a Jew from their midst. He was. Jesus was a Jew from the line of the tribe of Judah, line of David. From your brethren, him you shall hear. So God is speaking through Moses saying, you better listen to this prophet that comes. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, which was at the base of Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. The people had said at the base of Mount Sinai, they told Moses, hey, look, you know, we don't want to hear the voice of God coming down from heaven anymore. You just go listen to him because we fear that shaking mountain, that burning mountain, the voice of God. We realize we're sinners. You go talk to God, lest we die. For the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I'm not going to speak to them from the heavens again until, you know, 1,500 years later, when he spoke to them through Jesus at the baptism. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among, he will be like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Isn't this exactly what Jesus has been saying this whole chapter? He's saying Jesus is emphasizing Deuteronomy 18 fulfillment in everything about this chapter. God the Father said, I'm going to send you somebody who's going to speak everything that I tell him to speak. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm here. And what am I doing? I'm speaking everything that I hear the Father do, doing everything he says to do. Verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And that's exactly what Jesus has spent this whole chapter doing. I am fulfilling what God the Father said through Moses as he was writing Deuteronomy 18. I am the prophet. Moses wrote of me. If you believed in Moses, then you would believe in me. So now think about the importance of that chapter or that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 as we go to chapter 6. After these things of John, chapter 6 of John, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And the other gospel writers emphasize while he was up in Galilee, everybody that came to him for healing were healed. Everybody that wanted demons cast out, demons were cast out. The only people that did not get healed, the only people that did not have demons cast out were the ones who said, I'm not going to go to Jesus. Everybody that doesn't get everlasting life are the ones who said, I'm not going to go to Jesus to get it. Everybody that goes to Jesus for everlasting life gets everlasting life. And so, verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now what does Passover remind us of? Passover reminds us of the day that God delivered the Jews from slavery out of Egypt. Right? It reminds them of the blood that was shed so that death would pass over everybody who by faith believed in God's salvation plan. It also reminds them of how they left their enslavement so quickly that they didn't even really have enough provision to go into the wilderness following Moses. It reminds them that God had to provide for them miraculously water and food. Everything about the Passover season is to remember all these things. The feasts were to remember all those things associated with that season. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So, in hindsight, let's say you're Philip. And God, literally, you should know Jesus is God. It says to you, what are we going to do with all these people? Now, what should Philip have said with our hindsight? Philip should have said, well, Jesus, you know, it's Passover. Passover is to remember everything that God did for us, delivering us out of slavery. You just got done promising to everybody that was listening, including the Pharisees who reject you, that if we believe in you, we have everlasting life, that you have the ability to deliver us from the slavery of sin, that you will give us everything that we need for life. And so Jesus, I mean, making some food for some people is about as hard as God making manna for the wilderness. So just make it happen. These people are here to follow you. These people are, you're like Moses to us right now. You have been raised up just like, you know, Jesus, just like Deuteronomy 18, Moses said that God was going to send a man just like Moses. And so Jesus, be just like Moses and provide food for us. That's what he should have said. Philip answered him, verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have just a little. And a denarii is what? A day's wage. 200 denarii is 200 days' wages. So take somebody's 200 days' wages in typical America, let's call it $20,000-$30,000, and say, it would be a lot of money. He was looking at, man, if we, can you imagine running up to McDonald's and say, I need enough food for 5,000 men and their families? That's a pretty big bill. Even at McDonald's. And, you know, and then we're finding out now they only serve pink slime there. Burgers, for those that have missed the news lately, you know, Google pink slime and next time you go to McDonald's, have fun. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And this is, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And there were others certainly with them. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, and this is so important, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, a lot of people spend a whole sermon on just those verses to embellish on everything, but this time I want to go faster and not embellish and let the story just say what it says. That food was created out of nothing. It was created out of thin air. Different than manna falling down from heaven onto the ground, but just as miraculous. Because Jesus had handled it, you know, thanked God for what had been provided by this boy by faith. And even that was by faith to even go to Jesus and say, you know, well, this is all there is. And I think the reason that is recorded in the scriptural account is to refute those who say that, well, everybody showed up following Jesus with fishes and loaves tucked in their clothes, wanting to keep it for just them. And when they all sat down, then they decided, well, we're hungry, and so let's just pull out this food that we've been having stuffed in our clothes and eat it. And what is being made clear is that, you know what, people have not come with food. They were coming because they want some more from you, Jesus. They want you to fix their problems. So many people come for Jesus to fix their problems. They just want a Jesus who will get them out of jail. A Jesus who will give them a girlfriend. A Jesus who will give them a boyfriend. A Jesus who will give them whatever, fill in the blank, a nicer car, a nicer house, a nicer job. But they don't really want Jesus. The one that wants them to die to themselves. The one that wants them to live and serve Him for the rest of their life. And Jesus goes on to explain that that's what people were after. These people are just after food. They're not after the reason I made the food was so that they would believe I was sent from God. But these people right now, they say, this is truly the prophet. This is like Moses. Moses gave us manna. Jesus is giving us bread. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. They were saying, he's our Messiah. He is the prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's to be king of the Jews. We're going to make him king. We're going to just take this guy, give him some nice clothes, stick him on a donkey or a horse, and we're going to ride him into Jerusalem, and we're going to say, Herod, you're gone. Jesus is in. That's what they were going to do. They were thinking that, well, if he can just make food out of nothing, and they wouldn't have done that, by the way, if they were realizing they really had just pulled out their fishes and loaves from their clothes. You know, they know a miracle happened. They know that if Jesus can create food out of nothing, then dealing with a few thousands of Romans that are sitting there wanting to kill the Jews. It's just a matter of Jesus speaking the word. They're all gone. Jesus is king. And everything's wonderful. Is everything wonderful? If Jesus sets up his kingdom the next day, let's say they all march him 2 days down to Jerusalem and he sets up his kingdom. Is everything wonderful? Why is everything not wonderful? Because nobody can be in his kingdom. And that's what I think Jesus went grieved a lot alone by himself into the mountains to do. Father, they just don't get it. They make me king now. What? They think they get to be in the kingdom? Why? Because they're Jews? Because they're better than the Gentiles? Because they're better than the Romans? They don't understand. I become king now, they're all dead. Everybody's dead. The sins of man have not been paid for. They think that they're good by their own works and righteousness instead of humbling themselves before God. And he went off to be with the Father. This is, you know, and still he kept on with the mission, as foolish as we are. He still is so long-suffering and patient to wait for us to get it. They want to stick a crown of gold and diamonds or whatever else kings wore in those days, and they don't even realize in 2 years they're going to be saying, crown that Jesus with a crown of thorns. Crucify him. And then Pilate's going to be saying, you know what? Crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Jesus went off in the mountains because he could see the future. Verse 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So when evening came, the disciples went down the sea, got in the boat, because they were supposed to head over to Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus hasn't come. Jesus hadn't come. We're here, we're in the boat, we're waiting for Jesus to come. And he doesn't come. Then a storm comes up, and so somehow they're rowing. They're probably not able to row and get back to where they were to pick up Jesus. And they're rowing, and they rowed about 4 miles, and all of a sudden Jesus walking out on the water to them. Now, again, a prophet like you, Moses, and they better listen to him. What do we remember about Moses? What did Moses do that was so miraculous for the children of Israel? He struck the rod that God had given him, and the sea parted for the Jews to go through. What does Jesus do? He walks on the water. And then he immediately gets them, and really listening to this, it says, and immediately the boat was at the land. They were trying to stay. Apparently, they were trying to stay where they could pick up Jesus when he finally showed up. And then they get blown off away for 3-4 miles, but they got a lot more to go than that. And as soon as Jesus hits the boat, they're there. Isn't that kind of exciting? Because I really do think the rapture is going to be at a time where we're all not just agonizing over the political situation, agonizing over the increasing persecution against righteousness, agonizing over the liberal agenda, the homosexual agenda. I think it's going to be so bad that we're going to be terrified of what's here on earth. Like it says, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were afraid. Verse 19, the end of verse 19. They were afraid. You're waiting for Jesus. When is he coming? It's dark. When is he coming? Because he told us we're going to go to heaven. And all of a sudden, the storm is just raging. And they can't. Where is he coming? I mean, it's looking like we're going to die. And then Jesus comes walking on the water. And for us, he's coming in the clouds. And then we're going to be right there. He's going to come and be right with us. And then, bam, we're going to be in heaven. I think this is a rapture story. If not, we've turned it into one as best I could. So I don't know what God intended, but it sure seems to me that it's like it'll be. Because God is long-suffering. He's going to wait until this world gets so bad that the world hates His people so much, they want them all gone. Everybody in the world wants us gone. And He says, okay, I'll do it. But it's going to get bad before it gets there. On the following day, verse 22, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Like, how did this happen? Jesus isn't here. His disciples have gone, but then they're over there. You know, we heard that He is over there. How did this happen? I guess it's time to get over to Jesus, because we thought we're going to milk Him for some more meals today. So we got to go be where Jesus is so we can get fed. And when they found Him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, He said to them, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You didn't see the signs and say, this is truly the one that Moses spoke of, that God was going to send, that we have to believe in. You come because you got some free food yesterday. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor instead for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do to be good? Jesus said, those who do good will wake to everlasting life. Those who do evil will wake to judgment. So they're saying, well, what do we have to do? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. So Jesus made it very clear that the good work is to believe. Don't labor. Our labor as human beings is not supposed to be for the here and now. Don't just labor for our food. Don't labor for an education. Don't labor for a job. Don't labor for a house. Don't labor for a family. Don't labor for anything that the world labors for. Because all that is going to pass away. Nothing is going to be lasting. Jesus said, labor rather for everlasting life. The food that will last forever, which is the rest of the chapter, is Jesus saying, and I am that food. So Jesus says, you need to labor to get really close to Me. You need to labor to eat of Me, He's going to say. You need to labor to believe that I am the bread that was sent down from heaven, not the manna that Moses gave you. God has now given you a new manna. It's Me. You believe in Me, you have life. You don't believe in Me, you will die. And that is what we are all supposed to be motivated to do. So we have to live. We have to go to the store and get groceries. We have to eat. But what Jesus is saying is that better not be your primary objective in life. Because if it is, you will die empty. You'll die without life. But if, on the other hand, you yearn for nothing but a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you will never be hungry because you will spiritually live forever in heaven when you're forgiven of sins and in His presence. And I hope everybody's laboring for the good stuff and not for the things of the world that are going to pass away. Father, we thank You for Your word. And God, we pray that You would just help us to live each day, which is always tempting us to think of the here and now and the stuff that we have to labor for to just exist and live. that those have become secondary to our desire to live closer and deeper with you, Lord. We thank you for so loving us that you sent Jesus that we might have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
He has really shown us the way, hasn't he?
He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee.
He
but
has
to
shown me,
oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee.
But
to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God.
Praise God, that's all you got to do. Follow Jesus, right? Be humble before him.
Amen.
God bless you.